All right, well, we are so excited for you to be here today on Palm Sunday. I'm excited to be here. I know if you are new here, maybe it's your first time, you're noticing there's a lot of kids in here. Well, that's because it is Palm Sunday. We have our kids in here with us, and it is an honor to have our kids with us. So if you are a parent and you are like, my kid's going to make some noise, we're all going through it, okay? It's all right. But I want to encourage you on some things. Your kids are listening. Your kids are here. And let me try to convey that a little bit better. You have your children in church right now. Your kids are in church. And that is a wonderful thing. This past Christmas, we had our Christmas service. And I wasn't going to talk about this, but we had our Christmas Eve service, and I had my kids in there with us. It's a family, you know, family thing. We have a little thing for everybody. But, you know, Pastor Josh gave his message, and then I believe Pastor Anna gave the altar call. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see my oldest, and he is sitting next to his grandmother, okay? And I just see him in the corner of my eye coming to me, and he says, Dad, I think I need to go up there. And my first thought is like, why? There's not like candy up there. Why are you know that, right? There's no presents. We're like, no, I want to accept Jesus. And so it was one of those moments I wasn't expecting. But understand that you have your kids in church right now, and that is a blessing. Whether it be in here, whether it be in our children's church, which focuses heavily on giving the word of God to your kids, whatever it is, you should rejoice in that. So be excited. If your kid makes a little noise, you know, it happens, okay? All of us are in that same boat. Don't worry about that. Don't let that be a distraction. But instead, celebrate, like, thank God my children are in church. So anyway, just as Pastor Dave said, I am Pastor Adam. I'm the teaching pastor here at Trailhead Church. Pastor Josh and Pastor Anna are currently in El Salvador on a mission trip with our Switchback youth. And we are so excited for them. And we know that God is going to do a lot of great things with our youth. We're so thankful for our youth. You can follow along. We have links to the itinerary as well as a journal on our social pages. So, you know, feel free to check, follow along, continue to pray for them. Because this is going to be an awesome experience for them, and they're going to get to share the gospel and share the good news and, you know, get to do a lot of that great stuff. But it is Palm Sunday. This is the start of what they call Holy Week. So it is the week before Easter. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to get excited. So all week long, there's different things that happen between, you know, the Sunday before Easter to the day of Easter. So it's a great opportunity to study and a great opportunity to get in the Word of God. But it's a great time to celebrate. And what better way to celebrate than a parade? Because kids, you guys like parades? I don't have one with me. It's not going to happen right here. But people love parades. Historically, parades have been something that people have used to celebrate, whether it be the return of a conquering nation, or whether it be a championship team, or just simply community involvement. I remember growing up, there would always be the Christmas parade, and you just went. It didn't change at all any year. It was the same thing every year, but you went, and you were excited. I know we have so many different parades in our community. They're great. We have Veterans Day parades. We have Christmas parades. My wife, she was a band nerd. Any band nerds in the house? Woo! Band nerds are really proud to be band nerds. And band nerds love parades because why? They were in it. There's a sense of nostalgia. Every year, we had the same conversation. Do you want to go to the parade? No. She's like, it's going to be super cold. No. You'll get up at 5 a.m. to get good seats? No. It's like, you'll be surrounded by a bunch of people you don't know and won't know where to go to the bathroom? No, still not. But my kids and my wife, I love a parade. I'm joking, but we love parades. We went to Disney a few years ago, and if you've ever been to Disney, it's just sporadic parades. All of a sudden, my son and I, we're walking across Hollywood Studios, and here comes Buzz Lightyear in a Corvette. And his head, he just started shaking. He just couldn't handle the amount of excitement. He just Well, the story of Palm Sunday is generally about a parade. So it's about a different type of parade. So that's where our story begins. So to sort of set a little bit of a backdrop, on Palm Sunday, during the Passover season, it was required that all Jewish males make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the holy city. And so this is what's taking place. This is why Jesus and his disciples were going to Jerusalem at this time. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, where we will get a little more into the story. But starting at verse 1, it says this, that when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." So this was to fulfill a prophecy that was spoken in Isaiah, that the Messiah would come in this fashion. And what was so important about a donkey compared to a horse was a donkey was a more mild creature, a more humble creature. It represented peace compared to a horse, which was more about war and conquer. Jesus opted for a donkey. Donkey. Sorry, kids will say it with me. Donkey. There you go. Kids are awake. Shrek. No, we won't go in there. I'm great at impressions today, so by the way, I had a very awful British one during the mic check, so that'll be the last one for the day. But let's go down to verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, then they laid their clothes on them and sat on them, and a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. "Who is this?" the crowds were saying. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. The King of Peace and his followers are ahead of him and behind him, and they're shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." You're like, what does Hosanna mean? Now, those of us in the church world, you probably have heard Hosanna. There's Hosanna in the songs. We've heard it so much. Like, what does it actually mean? Well, this part, the reference to Hosanna actually originates in a Hebrew word that basically means save now. So it's sort of a phrase, uses an exclamation, a praise of we are saved. That was a time to say praise of the fact that our salvation has come. And it can be rooted in Psalm 118:25, where David wrote, "Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success." So there's some deeper roots there when it comes to Hosanna. Because during the Jewish festivals like Passover, they would read from this section of the Psalms called the Hallel, and they were meant as a way of praise, and in it was this word. So as they're singing Hosanna and as they're shouting Hosanna, they are signifying something big, that while typically we go to these festivals and we sing Hosanna and we sing shout for our salvation is here. We're excited for him. He's here. We're not directing just at future Messiah we don't see. We see Jesus here. So we're shouting, "Hosanna! We are saved." So now if you know anything about the rest of the story, you know that everyone's excited. No one gets upset. Everything works out. We all go home happy. And that's the end of the story, right? Not quite. Obviously, we know throughout the rest of the week, even if you haven't been in the church world, you kind of know the premise of what takes place. As we get through the rest of Holy Week, we get through, obviously, different teachings, different events, but then we end on Good Friday, where we're shouting, "Crucify Him." So it begs to ask the question, how did we go from crowds and groups screaming, "Hosanna, save us," to crucify him just a few days later? Now, you may notice something. You may notice that I am wearing a relic of youth group's past on my wrist. Some of y'all noticed that. The WWJD bracelet. Anyone here have a WWJD bracelet? You wore it with pride, too. You may still have it. Hey, if you still have it, good for you. All right? But back around the mid-90s, this took youth groups by storm. It simply means, what would Jesus do? So at some point, I don't know the full story, but there was a guy, the term WWJD existed before it, but he came up with the idea of, hey, what if we had these bracelets on so people would wear them, and then that would sort of help you think, hey, what would Jesus do in this situation? Hey, I'm going through a difficult time. Oh, I need to think about what would Jesus do? Somebody cut me off in traffic. Hey, what would Jesus do? Okay, that's the whole idea. The whole idea was to think, what would Jesus do? But just like anything that gets super popular, the message kind of gets a little diluted because everyone was wearing it. I was wearing it, and I certainly wasn't living what would Jesus do. I remember being in class one day, and an old friend of mine, his name was Robbie, he looked at mine, and he said, what would Jesus do? Well, probably not half the stuff he would do. And it's like... And it was true. So, I mean, if you were really cool, you had the camo What Would Jesus Do bracelet, but you had to actually look for that one. But those were for only the hardcore people. And so more and more people, and it basically just sort of became a symbol in the mid-90s, especially growing up in rural West Virginia, that, hey, you were a good person who went to church. And you signified it by wearing your bracelet, and everyone wore it. I remember I would see people on TV wear it and lose my mind. Because I'm like, they're just like me. Mom, the sister girls, they're wearing it. And there's two of them, so you know it's cool. Some of y'all don't remember that show, but it's okay. But we would see this, and it was popular. And just like everything, popularity is a weird thing. Popularity is a thing that can just be flipped really, really quick. We've all been there at some point in our lives where maybe there's a TV show you really liked, or maybe there's a band or a singer, something you really, really liked, and maybe you were one of the first ones to like it, okay? And then you liked it, and then more people liked it, and then more people liked it, and then more people liked it, and then there was just this one guy who was like, that stinks. And then the person next to him goes, well, that stinks too. I never liked it. And then the other person, and then you're almost pretty embarrassed to say you like it, so you just like it in secret, like whatever show you're watching, whatever band you're listening to. Swifties, your time's coming. Flying very hot, very close to the sun right now, guys. The time is coming where it's not going to be cool. But popularity is such a weird thing. So we have to ask, what caused this flip on Jesus? Where we are screaming his praises and shouting, Hosanna, but then screaming, crucify him by the end of the week. So if we go down to verse 12, so most scholars believe this was the next day. This would have been Monday. So the story we have here is going to be a really rough Monday for some people. So if you thought you had a really rough Monday at work, this one's, you know, probably tops it. But in verse 12 of where we're at, it says, Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of thieves. So this story is found in all the Gospels. So each Gospel wanted to make sure this story was in it because it is a fulfilled prophecy as well, which we'll get to in a minute. But John actually went into even bigger details than Matthew, Mark, and Luke did when it came to his. John actually wrote his gospel later in his life, towards the end of it, after the others were already written, because he wanted to add his additional story. John focused more on the theology of Christ. That's why actually he put this story in John chapter 2, not, you know, towards the end. He wanted to make sure that we are getting the picture of Christ right now, and he found some importance to put this right in the front. So in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, he gives a much more detailed look at this, where he says, the Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. And after making a whip out of cords, so he went from point A to point D in John's account, where it's like, hey, he knows some people there selling some stuff. Well, after that, after making a whip of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And his disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So we see here that Jesus, not only did he just go and tell people to leave, he made a whip. So, and I don't know how long it took to make this whip. Like, was he just sort of, like, Jesus, what are you doing over there? And then just getting them out. You know, when I was a young Christian, when I was a new Christian, just learning through the faith and everything, and I read this story. You know, it was very big in a time, especially for bigger churches, to have bookstores. So I remember I visited a couple. They have bookstores. I read this. I'm like, am I supposed to do something right now about this? Am I supposed to go in and start flipping tables of Toby Mac CDs and start, you know, doing all this stuff? Because is that what's taking place here? And that's not the case. What's not the case was not so much that was not the same as, say, a church having a Bible bookstore where they sell resources and Bibles and things like that. What was taking place here was you had the temple, the holy temple, a sacred place, the place where God was to meet with the Jewish people, being used for something not sacred. The sin here was not commerce. The sin here was not economics. The sin here was taking advantage and disregarding the divine, essentially. So Jesus goes in and he sees all this taking place. So the temple was a holy, holy place. The first temple was built by Solomon and it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then it was rebuilt. We see this in Ezra and Nehemiah. It was rebuilt for what was called the Second Temple period. And so the temple was supposed to be a sacred place, a place where the presence of God would be, a place where sacrifices would be made, a place where sins would be atoned for. And that temple stood until about 70 AD when Rome leveled it after a great Jewish rebellion. And to this day, the only remnants are the Western Wall, which is what we know as the Wailing Wall right now. And so what's supposed to be a sacred place, what's supposed to be a holy place, what's supposed to be a place that people are coming to encounter God is being used more as a marketplace. It would be the equivalent of you coming up here and saying, Pastor Adam, I need prayer. And halfway through the prayer, I say, you know what, for like $5, you can get these tissues. And these tissues you can wipe away. Or at the end of the prayer, and I say, was that a good prayer? Did you like that? Okay, well, this is just going to ask you a few questions. So if you could. There's 18, 20, 23, whatever, you know, whatever you think. It's taking opportunity of a situation shouldn't be taken opportunity of. People are taking advantage of that and completely ignoring that they are on holy ground. It's not about the fact that you know, commerce was taking place. Jesus went in the marketplace many, many times, but it's completely disregarding and becoming completely numb of the things of God, that were not there for the right reasons. So obviously there was more that happened between Sunday and Friday, but we see in Mark 11:18, after this instance, we see this, that when the chief priests and scribes heard this, they looked for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was astonished by his teachings. So the seeds were planted, essentially, for what would then take place, where we are shouting, Hosanna on Sunday, but crucify him on Friday. These seeds have been already placed because the problem here was Jesus was popular. He's coming into the crowd. He's coming in with a whole crowd of people shouting Hosanna. He was now a threat. And not only that, he was upending their ways. So many of us have this image of Jesus, okay, and it's a thing that many people do. I've heard people say things like, well, my Jesus wouldn't blank, blank, blank. Well, my Jesus wouldn't say blank, blank, blank. Well, my Jesus wouldn't ask you to do blank, blank, blank. That's true. Your Jesus wouldn't because your Jesus doesn't exist. You have made a false God. If it is not found in the Word of God, you're right, your Jesus wouldn't because he's a figment of your imagination. Because we want a Jesus who we are comfortable with. We want a Jesus we can be popular with, that we can wear bracelets for. We don't want WWJW, who would Jesus whip, right? So we're all about popular Jesus, you know, the nice Jesus, the one who sits in coffee shops and says little philosophical things. But we don't want the Jesus who's flipping over the tables at the corrupt. We don't want the Jesus who is running out the things that we want to hold on to because it's just the way we do. That Jesus is not quite as popular. So while we can always embrace the Jesus with the bracelet, we can embrace the Jesus who makes us feel good. We can embrace the Jesus who, whenever there's a key change in the worship song, that's when we know that the Spirit of God's really here. You got to get that key change. I heard someone preach once that the Holy Spirit moves on a high C. They were not joking. I don't know if that meant like high C the drink. Either way, it's wrong. But we want that Jesus. We want the easy Jesus. But when there's Jesus who needs to come in and flip over some tables in us, are we so excited to shout Hosanna? Because he is the King of Peace. He is full of love and mercy, but he's also holy and righteous and Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The Bible describes him as a lamb and a lion. We're all about easy Jesus, but we're not about revelation Jesus. We're not about temple flipping Jesus. We're not about that one because that one's not as easy. So we scream Hosanna on Sunday, and you'll crucify him throughout the week. We cannot be so passive to do that. We cannot just think just being a good Christian on Sunday is just enough. Wearing the t-shirt, wearing the bracelet, having your presets on your car to K-Love, you know? Jesus came for life change, for total change, not just for one day of the week. Author Brennan Manning said this: "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." That's a hard pill to swallow. That's a really hard pill to swallow. Because we can't simply just be one or the other. Jesus came to make us new, to make us whole. And if you look at Peter, that's the good news. There's grace. If you look at Peter, Peter denied Christ three times in one night. But Jesus restored him. Jesus made him whole to where he would go on to die by being crucified upside down because they needed to silence him. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1. We're going to read quite a bit here, but this just sort of sets up everything. Because Paul, another person who experiences God's grace, sets this whole page up on what it is to be a Christian, to have that Christian lifestyle. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. But it says this, that so you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So he's setting things up. Hey, now we are setting our things on the things of God. We are putting ourselves on, we are putting our minds forward. We're focusing on the things of God. And this is how we do that. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is no Greek, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and all. So Paul goes right into it and says, this is what you need to remove. If you are going to set your things on the things of God, this is the things that you need to do. You need to remove sin. Sin is a destroyer. Sin corrupts. No good comes from sin. Paul also wrote that the wages of sin, meaning the earnings, is death. But then he has more. Because a lot of times, sometimes we get in the habit of thinking Christianity is just about things you shouldn't do. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then God will be happy. But instead he says this, that therefore, another therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God in gratitude with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we know that Good Friday came and went. Okay, we know the story. We know Good Friday came and went, and next week we are going to celebrate that great resurrection day. We're going to celebrate that. But some of you right now, you're not experiencing peace in your life. You're facing that struggle, that flip-flop. That's, hey, listen, I know that you know, no one is perfect. I know that there is grace for everyone. But some of you are struggling with that between the Sunday and then the Monday. And then the Tuesday, and the Wednesday, the Thursday, the Friday, the Saturday. When Christ is saying, give me all, and then you will have peace. You will experience peace like you've never had before. Remove the things that are causing you destruction. Remove the things that are destroying you, that are separating you from me, and put on what I have for you. If that takes me flipping over some tables, then so be it. Because that cleanses us. And the good news is, and this is what I love so much, and as I was reading the story and this came to mind, you know, Good Friday came and went, and Sunday, you know, obviously still on the way, that Jesus died for the people yelling, Hosanna. Jesus died for the people who yelled, crucify him. There is grace, there is freedom, and there is new life. It's not meant just to be a Sunday service. It's not just meant to be a fashion statement that's going to be irrelevant in a couple of years. It's not meant just to be the t-shirt or the Facebook status. It is meant to be the whole new life. That's where freedom comes in. That's why Jesus died, to bring life and life abundantly. And I don't know about you, when I think of abundant, I don't think Sunday morning. I mean, don't get me wrong, Sunday's a part of that. Just like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and yeah, even Saturday. Jesus came to make us new. Yeah. Let's everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. Obviously, we have a lot to do today and a lot to get through, and not get through, but a lot of stuff to get to participate in. And I know we obviously have our kids here, and but I would feel at a loss if we didn't give some sort of invitation for people to come to know Jesus in a real way. One message that changed my life when I was 18 years old was a friend of mine preached a message called the Sometimes Christian. And now there is really no Sometimes Christian. So if you've been finding yourself struggling in that, if maybe you've been, you know, if you're being honest and you're having the Holy Spirit reveal it to you and you're saying, you know what, I'm really only playing half-hearted. I'm not completely sold out either way. I'm screaming Hosanna and singing praises on Sunday, but come Monday and come the rest of the week, it's a different story. If that's you, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, just lift your hand up and just say, Pastor Adam, will you pray for me? Is there anyone at all? Is there anyone at all? Thank you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And now what I want us all to do, if you lifted your hand, you can put them down. I want us all to say this prayer. Everyone, even whether you lifted your hands or whether you didn't, I want us all to say this prayer, okay? So just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I surrender everything to you. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for where I've fallen short. I put to death my old ways, and I put on you. Lead me to walk in your ways through every circumstance and setting so that others may see your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, and I know that there were hands that went up, and I believe people really prayed that prayer, listen, I want to encourage you at the end of service, go to our prayer room. We have some amazing prayer workers who want to talk with you, want to pray with you, want to lift you up. And if you do, listen, this is not me trying to be a beat-up message of like where you just, you know, I'm just here to beat you up and point out where you've fallen short. I am here to introduce you to a real life, because I am somebody who had to hear that message. I was in church years and years and years and had no relationship with the Heavenly Father. I wore a WWJD bracelet and used that same hand to do an obscene gesture I won't say in front of the kids. It was an inherent contradiction in itself. But when I finally knew him, and when I finally put to death the old ways and said, come in, fill me up, that's where life really began. So don't let it just be a prayer. Don't let it just be words, but let it be a total surrender. Parents, you may have noticed that some of your kids may have lifted your hands. And I worked in children's church for 13 plus years, as a volunteer. And let me tell you something. Kids are the most honest people in the world. If you ask for prayer requests, I'm going to know your entire family's dirty laundry right there. It just crazy. I know who's smoking. I know who's cussing. I know it all. But if you notice your kid lifting his hand up, don't treat it like, oh, that's just cute. Skyler lifted his hand. We're so proud. Let's get this for the gram. Oh, gosh. Bless him, Jesus. Use this as a discipling moment. And I know sometimes it can feel like, you know, it can feel like at times where you don't know if your kids are listening. They are. Started doing a devotion with my son. I told you a story about Christmas and we wanted to accept Jesus. Started doing a devotion with my son this past year. We found some service, like a streaming service, and they had devotions. And I'll be honest, I would do it every morning thinking, he's not listening. Because halfway through, he wants to talk about Minecraft. But I found out he's listening. Your kids are listening. If you found that they did, talk with them. Use the discipleship moment. Pray with them. Let them be honest with you. They're going to ask you some wild questions. If you drive your kid to school, they're going to load you up in the morning with the most deepest theological things, and you have 10 minutes to try and figure out all of them. But it's a great place to start because your kids trust you more than they trust anyone else right now. It may not be the same later on. Open that door and disciple. Amen.